We'll turn your Bibles back to Romans in the first chapter. Evidently, I'm not through there, so. Romans in the first chapter, we've been talking about the gospel, Paul's urgency in the beginning of his addressing the church at Rome in this letter, going over that Christ had been prophesied of and talking about the Holy Scriptures, Christ being declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the death. From the dead, and it says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations in his name. And he begins talking to them about how faithful the body of Christ is to be. He talks about, I want to impart unto you some spiritual gift, as Jack has been talking about the spiritual gifts. And so he embraces them in that way and opens his heart, as it were, that they might understand his great love for them. Paul was seen in many instances with his heart laid bare for the cause of Christ. And he was unashamed of that. Just like it says in verse 16 and 17, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so we see a center point really in this message, in these two verses, saying, giving the way of salvation, talking about the gospel to everyone who believes it is the way of salvation. It's the way into eternal life. It describes who the Messiah is, who the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. And so it says, for in it, that is the gospel, is the righteousness of God, or the right way of God. And it's revealed from faith to faith. And he's saying it's only one way that this can happen. And he makes that very clear in those two powerful verses of Scripture. On the heels of that, then he goes into verse 18. And it's very needful that he said verse 16 and 17 first to tell them of the hope that there is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For in the next three chapters, actually, the rest of this chapter, chapter 2 and chapter 3, he's going to describe what sin is and what our predicament is. He's going to describe what the wrath of God is. And he's going to describe that the wrath of God has been revealed. And so this is not a secret thing. Just as he declared the gospel to be the power of God unto salvation, he is now going to declare the wrath of God is revealed against a particular thing. And that's sin, if we really wanted to boil it down. But Paul goes into greater detail than that. And I think as God's people, we need to understand the details of sin. Brother Lamar made a good point of how God is in everything. If we don't understand that, then our theology is all askew. We're not on the right track. God is the center. God created all things. And He ordains all things. We don't understand. I can't begin to comprehend all of what that means. I just believe that's what it is. Because the Bible, over and over and over again, fortifies that God is a God of purpose. Now, if God is a God of purpose, God must be in control of all things. Else, we would have to use the word like chance and luck and devil's words. Those are devil's words. Those are made up, man-made words to do exactly what we were talking about this morning that we shouldn't do, and that's rob God of His glory. Oh, He was just lucky, you know. It's just by chance that I got this little inheritance, you know. No, it wasn't. It was ordained of God. And it's got a purpose connected to it. And that can be for their good or for their bad. However they use those circumstances. So all the circumstances in our lives, and that's a sobering fact, because it really makes us aware that God's not way off over yonder, that He sees exactly what's going on here right now just as well as He does next door and all over the world and in the whole universe. All at one time, He takes it all in, He can understand it all, and He created the circumstances that are affecting what's going on even at this present time. Now that's the way we need to think of God. A lot of people don't think of God that way, and they get their theology messed up. They come to conclusions like Brother Jack mentioned this morning, that man was created because God was lonely. Such heresy. That's heresy. That's not even, we might shove it off and giggle at that, but it's not really funny. He's self-sufficient. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is all that has ever been needed. It pleased God to create a world. It pleased God to bless Adam and Eve, to begin humanity and the human race. And it pleased God, and that's the reason we're here today. And it pleased God to save a people out of all those people. And it's few, according to the Word of God, compared to the many that will die and go to hell and be left in their sin. That's the reason I believe that the Apostle Paul, as he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." And the emphasis is on believing. And then he said, "It's revealed." Of the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. There's many different ways you can explain that faith to faith. Nonetheless, faith is the key word there. I'm not going to be saved unless I have faith. I can't have faith unless God gives me faith. There's faith in the gospel message that tells me that there's a Savior that can be found. It tells me to seek after Him early while He may be found. And so there's an urgency with that gospel message. And if I'm God's elect, if I'm called of God, effectually called, I'm coming to Christ. But I have to come to Christ. That's my responsibility. And yet God ordained it to be that way. And as if God has ordained the beginning and the end, then that's the way it's going to be. And we will serve in righteousness, whether greatly or feebly, nonetheless we will. But to enable us to appreciate what the Apostle Paul has said in verse 16 and 17, we have to understand the gravity of being a depraved man or woman or child. And so, the Holy Spirit moving on the Apostle Paul, we always have to keep that in mind. You know, we'll say, Paul wrote this, Paul wrote that, and sometimes we think it's just Paul that did all these things. Always remembering that it's the Holy Spirit that's moving Paul to write these things. Paul now begins to write a detailed expose of the wrath of God, so that we might understand in great detail what it means in verse 16 and 17 when it talks about salvation and believing in Christ, and that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. We can't appreciate what God has done for us in sending His only begotten Son to die that agonizing death on the cross. For Him to turn His back on His Son, as it were, when He became that sin sacrifice that He was ordained to be, that God had predetermined would happen, and that Christ came and did to please the Father and do the Father's will. We can't understand that in its fullness unless we understand our depravity, our nature. We hate God. We're enmity to God, the Bible says. We don't want to have anything to do with Him, left to our own devices. And so now Paul begins to describe why it's that way. Now, to us, to you in particular, that's been under the sound of the ministry that's been coming out of this church for how long? 25, 30 years with Brother Reggie and myself. We understand total depravity and what I'm talking about here. There are a lot of people that don't. There's a lot of people who think there's just a little good in everybody. And if you just blow that flame and nurture it the right way, then it'll flame up and they'll make a decision for Christ and they'll be saved. It's a joint effort, in other words, with Christ and them. So they don't believe in total depravity. They may say they believe that man's a sinner, but they don't understand what that means when they use the word sinner. We need to understand what the word sinner means. So I know this is basic Bible 101, but it's something that we need to be reminded of. And I'm going to tell you, when you read and you study it out, it's very humbling to go back and read this and see again and be reminded again of what great grace has done for Joey to be delivered from this wrath that is to come. It's not like it's not going to come. It's not like it's going to dissipate and go away. It's not like God's going to change part of His nature. He can't do that. That's God. And God's not going to do away with part of Himself to appease another part of Himself. In other words, He's 100% love, but He's also 100% wrath, and they have to be appeased somewhere along the line. And so He begins talking to us. I know it's a lot of introduction and I'm not going to get very far. I probably won't get very far at all. But let me read the verses of Scripture that I'd like to talk to you about this morning. It's just the beginning of, I've got a little insert here, God's wrath on unrighteousness. We've been talking about the righteousness of God, but now He's going to talk about God's wrath on unrighteousness. And we're going to find out it's on all unrighteousness. God is not going to wink any longer. You know, the Bible says that He no longer winks. You know, in the Old Testament, He winked. It didn't look like He did. You know, we see all the killing and all that, but He suffered some things to be so that He doesn't do now. He said, I no longer wink. We've got full knowledge. Christ has come. He's been crucified. He's love shed abroad in your heart. You have the revealed Word of God, the completed revealed Word of God. There's not going to be any more special revelation. It's all contained in here, and your accountability went from here to here to know what the Word of God means. And so He says God's wrath on all unrighteousness, every bit of sin. None of it is going to be left unjudged. I've always said, and said it many times, we'll pay for our sins two ways. Either I'm going to pay for my sins, or Jesus Christ is going to pay for my sins. If I pay for my sins, I'll go to hell for all eternity. If Jesus has paid for my sin, then I believe with all my soul that He has. Then I'll spend eternity with God the Father. Amen. Not deservingly, but because grace has entered in this sinner's life. But we want to understand what we've been delivered from. We also want to understand the plight and not forget that He's talking to the church at Rome and He's warning them about the wrath of God. He's already given them the remedy first. He said, I want to give you in just two verses the remedy. In this short little synopsis, I want to give you the remedy that I'm not ashamed of. And it's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of Christ. And it's the power unto salvation to everyone that believes. If you'll believe the gospel, if you'll embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved from what I'm fixing to talk to you about. And that's the wrath of God on all unrighteousness. And so He begins talking in verse 18. He begins writing again. We call it talking because we preach. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." No higher authority. Remember that. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Notice the little word, A-L-L. Again, I emphasize that. It's revealed, His wrath is revealed against all sin, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And He goes on to describe who they are, what that looks like. And we need to understand that. We that claim and have a profession of faith in Christ, we believe we've been delivered from what we're fixing to read about. And if our faith has been true, if our life and our pattern, our thinking has been changed, and we're studying the Word of God, and we're living a life that someone could look at you and say, "He's a Christian," and whether somebody does or not, it's what God thinks about you. If God looks at that and it's acceptable in the sight of God, then all is good and well. If not, we begin reading this and we can apply some of this to us, then we need to fix our problem. And our problem is we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve, our father and our mother, sinned in the garden. I won't go into all the detail. You've heard that over and over again. But because they sinned, everyone that was born from her womb brought forth what? Their nature. You know, our children. We have three. We have our nature. Mine and Donna's nature was infused into them. Some of it comes out in different ways. Some of them get some more of this, some of them a little less, some all a little different, but they inherited our nature. We inherited our father, Adam and Eve's nature, and their nature changed from the time that they were created after the fall, and that's what we, unfortunately, have inherited, their fallen nature. That is, their unrighteousness, their ungodliness, their total depravity. What do you mean when we say we're totally depraved? It means that we have an inability to come to God. Not only an inability, but we don't want to come to God. Because we believe we're our own gods. We have our own righteousness, which is self-righteousness. That's the root cause of what sin is self-righteousness. Everything that we'll read, you can always go back to self, and it's because this is what I want to do. And it gets worse. I won't get into that part until next week, probably. Or next month. Well, it's the rate I'm going. I haven't even got into this yet. But you'll see a downward decline of those who want to remain in their sins because they love it. And they hate God. And for whatever reason, they continue to hate God. And we'll see a digression of God giving them up. And finally, one of the saddest verses of Scripture is He gives them over to that. When God gives something up, it's permanent. Now, only God knows that. And we don't know that. And I thank God we don't know that. But that's the penalty of sin. That's the consequences of sin. The gravity of what Paul is speaking of here, and I suppose in all the Bible, this seems to me in Romans 1, 2, and 3 to describe our depravity probably as in depth as anywhere in the Bible. Perhaps we could go to Ephesians and see some more of it. But I believe Romans really gets down to the crux of the matter. It really describes what an unsaved man looks like, or a woman, or child. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. You see an accountability there. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Again, an accountability and no excuse for not coming to Christ or not acknowledging that there's a God. For since the creation of the world, from the very beginning now, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse. There will not be one solitary person at the day of judgment that stands before God and can say, I didn't know anything about that. It's gone away. It's taken away. They're without excuse. And we'll see why as we progress through this. So they are without excuse. Something we need to understand as sinners. We are without excuse. Because, we're going to give some reasons now. It's not just enough to make a statement and say, well, you're not without excuse. Well, you know, you want to know why. And the Bible answers that. Why? Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. We spent some time on that this morning. How important it is to glorify God. Brother Lamar alluded to it again when he said, God's the center of everything. Why is that? Because God says, I will not give my glory to another. So I need to be the center of all things. Not just it needs to be, He is the center of all things. And so by that, He's going to get His glory one way or the other. So we need to understand that. Okay? Because although they knew God, now they didn't know Him in the sense that we know Him as a child of God, but they knew Him innately because they were God's created beings. The reason we won't come to God automatically because we're His creatures is because we have this fallen Adamic nature. And then we can't just blame it on mom and dad, because we can examine ourselves and see that we're practicing sinners. So it's not just the nature within us that condemns us, it's our very actions that condemn us also. And so we see that. Just like Brother Jack said, if men close their mouths, the rocks would cry out to the glory of God. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. But it pleased Him to create us. Now that's a mercy, a great mercy in itself, that we're able to be born on earth and live a life full of abundance, because we don't know how to count our blessings in the greatest way. Live a life from birth to death and experience all God has for us here on the face of the earth. Now, He created that for His glory, but He also created us that we might participate in that, that we might benefit from that. So in this sense, it said, although they knew God, they didn't know Him intimately in a saving relationship, but they knew God in their fallen state, because all men and women are going to worship something. They were designed to worship God, but because of their fallen nature, they worship something else. They worship their boyfriends, they worship their money, they worship their husbands, their families, their jobs, on and on and on and on and on and on. You've got some that really worship idols. You know, we think of idols now. Idols, We don't think of, oh, the idolatry that went on in the Old Testament day. Well, there's a lot of them bow down to old Buddha. You know, they got that old Buddha with his big old belly there. They'll fall down, they'll say a prayer in front of him, feed him a honey bun, and put him a cigarette there. And some kind of God, isn't it? They do that. That's what sin does to us. How freaky is that? I'm going to tell you, it's just messed up. That's true idolatry in its truest sense, but it's no less idolatry to worship your family in that way and stay away from the house of God and do all that you want to do upon yourself, just heap and heap on yourself. We can be our own idols. We can worship ourselves. That's what self-righteousness does. It does that. So that's the way in which they knew God. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. We see their condition. Now this is describing their sinfulness, their condition. They did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now we're already dead in trespasses and sin. That's pretty dark. It says their hearts were darkened, even to a greater degree. This is accountability. We live in a world that doesn't hold anybody to accountability. You believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe, and we'll just happily go down the road together. The Bible says you can't do that. It says you can't walk with someone that you're not agreed with. How can two be one unless they be agreed? So here, their foolish hearts were darkened. Sin darkens our hearts. We need to understand this. Now, from the moment we're born, sin's entered in. We're contaminated. We're sinners. And the more we live in that lifestyle, the longer we go down that road, what's going to happen? Are we going to get better? Or are we going to get worse? We're going to get worse. Can't ever get worse. So our hearts get darker and darker. Our conscience finally is dissipated if we continue to choose to be sinners and choose to deny that there is a God, to choose that they to deny that this is truth and all other things are false. That this is the only thing that we can live our hearts by. We continue to go on and on and on. And that's why you don't see a whole lot of older people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not impossible. Nothing's impossible with God. But we see the process. And this is what we need to be aware of. And it moves you. You think of that. I think of a lot of people that I've got classmates with. I'll be 61 years old next week sometime. And I've got some of my classmates I work with. And their attitude and their way of living and what they say and what they do hasn't changed one iota since we graduated in 1970, except for one difference. It's gone worse. Those that acted so childish are still acting childish, still telling dirty jokes and laughing and thinking that's so funny and cussing up a storm, and hadn't changed one bit, except it's gotten worse. Not going to get any better. Unless Christ intervenes. Professing to be wise, this is their problem, they became fools. Now what does Psalms 14:1 say? The fool has said in his heart what? There is no God. Amen. Not a good thing. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory, again robbing God of His glory, you see. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And then we'll get into verses 24 and on down where he says, verse 24 says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. 26 says, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, and in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Sad scriptures. Sad scripture. But you'll see it's just like steps. Downward, downward, downward. Much like Israel. If you see a map of Israel, a lot of your Bibles, study Bibles, have maps in it. And some will show when Israel was faithful and when they were not faithful. And you'll see them here being faithful and they drop down a little bit and they're unfaithful, going to captivity. And they rise up a little bit. They're not quite as faithful as they were at the beginning. And then it drops down a little bit more and it goes up a little bit and it drops down. In the digression, it goes way off the charts. They get worse and worse instead of better and better. God's own chosen nation to use to display His glory could not even stay on track for just a little while, it didn't seem like. It seemed like the moment God delivered them, they would be right back into something else. And it'd be another nation would take them into captivity, and the whole process would start over again. They'd finally get to the place where God would just bring them to their knees, they would repent, call the name of the Lord would have mercy, restore them, bring them out of captivity, and in just for a little while they would serve God. You can go read in Kings. That's really the best way to get a good picture of that. And see how many wicked kings there were compared to the good kings. And even some of the good kings did some great things, but they left some other things in. So they weren't that great a king, good kings. And it just goes off and on. Well, this is the same way. Sin is the same way. The longer each day I live in sin apart from the grace of God, I get harder and harder and harder. Somebody used the example one time of using clay or silly putty or something like that. You take it in the scriptural, because we'd read in Romans where we're clay in the potter's hands. As long as he's mashing that and moving that, what is that clay doing? It's still pliable, isn't it? Isn't it soft and it's being fashioned and formed? We think of a crockery being made and it's formed and it keeps working with it. But you take one piece of that clay and you set it over here and you're working with this right here and this is left unattended and this is still working. It's being fashioned and formed, and it doesn't look like much when you first put it on the wheel, you know, and you start shaping it up. Pretty soon you start shaping it up and it becomes a pretty vessel of some kind, whatever you want it to be, and you keep working with it and it gets better and better and better. That's what God's doing with us as He's talking about we're being conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ, those that believe on His name. That's what God is doing. His hands are upon us and He's working us and shaping us and molding us into this vessel that's going to look like who? Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ. Amen. And so all the time that's going on, there's a piece of clay over here that's not being touched. And what's happening with that clay? You know, it's wet when you first fool. Well, pretty soon, if it sits over, it's going to dry out, isn't it? Pretty soon, it's going to dry out, and you might pick it up, and you might squeeze a little moisture out of it, but, you know, you just leave it alone. It sits over there, and sits over there for a little while longer, a little while longer, a little while longer, and you go over there, and you pick it up one day, and it's as hard as a rock, and if you hit somebody in the head with it, it'd probably kill somebody. Why? Because the hands weren't upon it. It wanted to do, it just sat there, unencumbered with the hand of God being upon them. And we see the results of that being just like sin would do to someone else, or to everyone else. Left to ourselves, we become as hard as that piece of clay. Amen. And then we became a vessel fitted unto destruction. That vessel will die and go to hell. And so, Paul wants us to understand this. He wants us to understand and grip what sin does, the consequences of sin, no matter what they may be. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's not hidden. It's revealed. So when we see words like it's revealed from heaven, and then we see expressions like the ones that are revealed to the ungodly and unrighteous men, they suppress the truth of that revelation. Right. Someone says to me one time, and you know, when I was in hyper-Calvinism, I didn't give it much thought because I didn't think the gospel's all that much, so I had that all messed up. It's hard to think you could do that, but when you cut your teeth on false doctrine, that's what you cut your teeth on. That's why you got to study the Word. You're accountable to know what this says, not what I tell you it says, but go home and make sure that that's what it says. God is holding you accountable for that. You need to know it. And you not only need to know it, you need to live it. It needs to become a part of you. Amen. And so we become a living Bible. Does anyway, God says that men suppress the truth in righteousness. My point I was going to get by, and you know, I forgot my train of thought there for a minute. Someone asked me one time, I said, well, okay, I said, you know, mission trip. I said, well, why would you send a missionary if you believe in electing grace? And back then they said, you know, the gospel has no part in it, which was fallacy. Why would you send missionaries anywhere? Well, you do. This is the way that works. I finally, through meditation and reading these particular scriptures in particular, reading on it, I think of these, and there's still people that haven't been touched by the outer world. They're still in Africa and those continents. There's still tribes in there that's never laid eyes on a missionary, on any civilization other than their own, and they keep themselves to that. Of course, the more the trees are cut and the more it's disturbed, you know, that's cutting down more and more and more on them. So how do we get a man like that saved? If he's got to hear the gospel and he's one of God's elect, how in the world, if the man doesn't preach to him, how's he going to get saved? Well, I'm going to tell you how he gets saved. He goes along the road one day and he's looking and he's walked down that same road for 30 years. He's walked down that road, beautiful, lush, out there in the middle of the wilderness, these beautiful flowers that bloom, that God's creation. In its beauty, even that's sinful. It's been tainted by sin, so you can imagine what heaven would be like without the sin that wouldn't be there. But anyway, he looks one day all of a sudden, for whatever reason, and we know the reason this happens, but he doesn't know it. He looks and he sees this flower, and he begins to investigate, and he comes over and he looks at it, and he begins to see the way that thing is made. And he begins to consider that. He said, wow, I said, look at the beauty of that. Look at the texture, the different colors in the same. It just came out of one seed, and look at all the colors. And he looks at the pistils in the middle and all this, and he sees the lushness of it and the green vine that holds it up. And he begins to consider that. He said, you know, there's got to be someone up there that created something like that. Perhaps that's the way his thought process starts. But however it starts, he entertains the notion that this is a creation, and if it's creation, there surely must be a creator. And while he's observing that and walking down there, just this haphazard thing that's going on, God's preparing a man, or a group of men to come to that particular part of the country and hack their way through the wilderness and get to this village, and the gospel's preached, and this man that has entertained this one little thought process that this is created, there must be a creator, hears of a creator who created the whole world. And not only that, he sent his only begotten Son to die for sinners. And God, through his Holy Spirit, convicts this man and realizes his neglect of glorifying God, of serving Him as he should and bringing glory to everything he does to give it to His name instead of heaping all that upon himself and thinking he survived these 30 years by his own resources. He then begins to understand and know there's a God in heaven that's ruling and reigning and orchestrating even our very simplistic circumstances. And he comes to saving faith. He calls upon his Lord. He's saved. I don't think that's far-fetched. I don't think nature can save you. But I believe it can do just like it says right here. It shows the hand of God in nature. And when one takes the time long enough to look at that and begin to entertain and think a little bit, that's what the problem is. We're not thinking people. You know, we think only one way, I, me, and my. And I don't go outside that boundary very much because I get uncomfortable. I don't like to see crosses on the side of the road, like Brother Lamar's co-worker. I don't like to think about that. Well, he needs to think about that. He needs to think about what that's all about. You know, that's a finality. There's a cross there. What happened? Someone lost their line. I wonder what happens to them after they lose their lives. Well, they go into one eternity or the other, because there's two eternities waiting. There's a heaven and a hell. And the difference is whether I pay for my sins or whether Christ pays for my sins. Paul is getting down to showing them this is what a natural man left to his own abilities thinks like. This describes his thinking process. And while they think they're wise and can do many wonderful things, and they can do, and the reason they can do those things is because God allows that. But they think it's their idea. They came up with this ability. Oh, I came up with I know how to split the atom now. It just came to me all of a sudden. No, God gave it to them. But what do? They're getting the glory. They don't want to get God the glory. Those two worlds don't meet too well in a scientific society and theology. So he has to say, I split the atom. I did it. God allowed it. God gave them that information in the time that He decided to give them that information. Not before, not 1 minute before, not 1 second later. God did it. And the difference is that He glorifies Himself and He doesn't glorify God. He doesn't give God the praise for the knowledge that He received, nor was He thankful that He received that knowledge. That's a sinner. They're thankful, they're unthankful, they're disobedient to their parents, they're disobedient to society, they are rebels, they're unaware of what they're doing as far as God's concerned, but at the same time, the Bible says, whether they're unaware or not, they are without excuse. Because down in there, deep in their DNA, in their creation that God put in there, I put in you, my creature, to worship me. Sin comes. Instead of worshiping God, they worship something else. There's so many things that could be worshiped. So many things. Professing to be wise, it says, they became fools. Well, they didn't just become fools right then. They were already fools, but it was manifest that they became fools now.
Right.
See? And that's the difference. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. That just seems so out of place when you read something like that. How can a man do something like that? We can't hardly get our minds even around that. We that have been born of the Spirit and been living in the Spirit for so many years, how can you do that? But all I've got to do is look back just a little while, and I may not see no four-footed animals and birds and creeping things, but I can see a can of Budweiser and a pack of cigarettes and fishing and football. They were my gods. They were my idols. And while I would work hard at work, I would come home, and that was my time then. And I'd done my duty in my marriage to my wife because I'd gone to work. And so then it was my time. So our time was I'd go fishing and get drunk and all those kind of things and thought I was fulfilling my duties. That's what sin does. It blinds you. My wife had been sitting at the house all day waiting for her loving husband to come home and have conversation with him, and no conversation at all. That's what sin does to us. It focuses on us and not on God. And so it invites the wrath of God. And God says, since you're without excuse, I want you to understand that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And I'm just not going to get much further than that. Sin, Paul said, when he looked to the law, if I'm not mistaken, I believe it's in Galatians, became what? Exceedingly sinful. What happened? It went from here to here. Saul says, wow, I didn't know. I didn't know that. Here I am killing the very ones that are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And he comes to that knowledge. Sobering. Life-changing. If we can't say that our lives have been changed when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you what the problem is. You never came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ changes our lives. We walk in righteousness. We desire to be obedient to the will of God and understand His commandments and submit ourselves to His authority. And if we're not doing that, and we have no notion of doing that, then we're sinners and we've never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I can stand before you today and say this. If you're in that state, the Bible declares that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. It's the same thing, different words, but the same thing that the Apostle Paul said when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The message of the apostles or even John the Baptist when he went out, he says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Basically saying the same thing. You know, Jesus comes along, Jesus comes along and says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then the apostles' message was no different. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so I would implore you that are not yet born of the Spirit of God that you hear the Word of God, for now you are accountable. God has brought you to this moment and to this place that you might know and hear these words. And so it helps us to understand this. To us that are believers, when we read passages like that and we begin to dwell on the finalization of what happens to these men and women if they stay in that state, it moves us to evangelize even more and more. It moves us to a greater boldness instead of when we hear something said, be shy and not say a word. We speak out. We speak in love, but we speak the truth in love. And so that they can have that accountability, and our desire is that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our desire is. Well, Paul has much more to say about the wrath of God on unrighteousness, and we'll go deeper into that as the weeks go by. But God bless us to understand that although there is a wrath of God, there's a remedy, and His name is Jesus Christ, and He's both Lord and Savior of our lives. His arms are wide open, and He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly, and I will give you rest unto your souls. Hear the words of Jesus. Hear the words of Christ.
Amen.
And may God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.